Let's take our Bibles and let's look at the book of 1 Samuel. We're going into the third chapter. And in this third chapter, it consists of 21 verses. This has to do with God's call on Samuel's life. And I titled this chapter, Lessons from Samuel's Call. I want to read the verses. I'm going to make about 8 divisions, and I will read the verses that comprise each division, make comment thereon. So I hope you'll have some copy of the scriptures that you can follow along. After all, anything that God says in His Word is more important than anything else Brother Wayne would ever think of saying. So 1 Samuel 3, beginning in verse 1. In fact, our first division is verse 1. So let me read that verse. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. You'll remember Elkanah was married to Hannah. She was barren. She wanted a child. She told God, if you'll give me a child, I'll give him back to you. And God heard her prayer and gave to she and Elkanah the boy Samuel. And she has given him to the Lord. And at an early age, she gave him to the Lord, dedicated him to the Lord. And he began to serve in the temple. So when we come to this third chapter, we notice in that opening verse that the child, notice it says there, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, with Eli the priest. He is getting his spiritual training there. And the text says, and the word of the Lord was precious. Now we know generally when we use that word, as it's actually used in the Hebrew Bible here, that if something is precious, it's generally rare, it's very valuable. We call sometimes our children precious. We think that our relationship with our spouse is precious. It's rare. It's valuable. It's not something that you would easily throw away. It's not something you would want to lose. It's something you highly value. So the word of the Lord was precious. What we find is that God had not been doing a whole lot, had not been speaking a great deal among the people. So, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Now notice how this modifies and emphasizes why there was no open vision. What that really means is there was no frequent revelation from God. I think of the old hymn, there shall be showers of blessings. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing sent from the Savior above. Well, may I remind us that between the Old and New Testament, there wasn't any seasons refreshing 400 years, and God didn't say a word. And in this particular setting of Scripture here, He says that there was no open vision. There wasn't any frequent revelation from God. Now, can I just make a general statement? And this is not anything of ingratitude toward anyone, and certainly not any ingratitude toward God. It's an honest evaluation. I hear of times and places where God is touching lives. I hear that in spots. I hear of things that God is doing. Anything that God does, I praise Him forever, and I rejoice in the lives of those in whom God is working. But as far as an all-out awakening, where a church is being transformed because of a visitation of God, where a community, like in the last awakening, where people, more than 100 years ago, when people would just be going about their business, they would fall under the conviction of God. God was revealing Himself and making Himself known by His Spirit, not only in the churches, but in the hearts of people, as people just came under conviction. I can tell you that in my lifetime, God has blessed me to be able to be at this church almost 35 years, I think 35 next month. There have been some times in these 35 years that someone came to this church, even during office hours. Now, this hadn't happened a lot, so I don't want you to think I'm saying this happens every week. It doesn't. But on a few occasions, they've stopped by and said, I drive by this church, and every time I drive down that street by this church, I feel a conviction in my heart. I think God is talking to me, and I want to discuss God with somebody. I want to discuss spiritual matters. Now, the text said it wasn't a very frequent revelation of God. I'm praying every day I live that God will let me live long enough to see an awakening that shakes the foundations of a community, of a church, to its very core, where people awaken out of the spiritual death that they're in, of the lethargy that they are in, and that God will do something to arise in them and to create in them, to ignite in them a sense of His presence and a desire for Him in their lives. Now, it is in this background that the child Samuel is ministering to the Lord before Eli, and the Word of God is precious because there's not very much of God being taking place right now. And so we find that this is the call. This chapter deals with the call of God on Samuel. Now, we like to think that in a great revival, God calls lots of people to be pastors and teachers and missionaries and Christian workers. And praise God, I hope that does happen, and I'd like to see that happen. But I want us to be reminded that even in times when the Word of God is precious and there's no open vision, there's no quick revelation of God or frequent revelation from God, I want us to be mindful that God still calls, because the Word of God talks about the message of the gospel, that it is a message and a sweet fragrance of life to those who believe, and it has the fragrance of death to those that do not believe. The same gospel that is preached that by the power of God converts one person condemns another. And I'm just saying to you that God has a reason to call His people into service regardless of the condition of the culture. In fact, it could be that we need to awaken again to the reality that God wants to use us even in times when it appears that He is not doing anything. You see, the love of God, and I do believe God is a loving God, that we speak of on this earth that is to everybody, may I say to you, there's two types of the love of God. There is the general love of God, where He blesses the lost and the saved. He lets it rain on the just and the unjust. It is what we might call the general love of God. But then in Jesus, there's the covenant love of God. And in the covenant love of God in Christ, it is eternal. But in the general love of God, it is not eternal, it is temporal. And the moment a person dies as a Christ rejecter, that which was the temporal love of God while on earth becomes the judgment of God in eternity. We must remember that. And so there's a reason that God still calls people in every season. And I don't know that any preachers would hear this sermon or see this video, but I would just say to any Christian workers who may be discouraged, God's going to use you one way or the other. And you don't have to baptize more than anybody in town to be used of God. You do not have to pastor the largest church. You do not have to be elected to some denominational position. You want to be found faithful. If a man could have only one thing written on his tombstone as an epitaph of his life, if he or she could have written on their tombstone, faithful, that is the most important thing I know anything about, is to have been faithful to God. And in our opening text, what we find in verse 1, as we think of the lessons that we learn from Samuel's call, here it is. When God calls, it's because the need is great. Now, why did we think God would necessarily call people if the need wasn't great? And so the greater the need, the greater the reason to serve God. The greater the need in a community, the greater the need for the people to turn to God. The greater the need in an area, the more the people in the churches need to be faithful to God. The greater the need of ministry in the community and among the people who attend the church, the greater is the need for those who can serve to serve. And folks, one of these days, Brother Wayne's going to die from something. I may die before it is over from the coronavirus. I do not know. But I'm going to die for something. And I don't want it to be said I died for the pneumonia, I died for the flu, I died for the coronavirus, I died for the mumps and the measles. I may die from that, but I don't want to die for that. I want to be faithful to God as long as I can be faithful. I want to give my best to God. I want to give my all to God. And when one of the lessons we learned from Samuel's call is that when God calls, it's because the need is great. I hope I don't need to spend any time trying to tell those of you who are watching tonight that the need of this hour spiritually is as great in this land as I have ever seen it in my life. We, at times in a society, can become spiritually ignorant and hardened in our ignorance. But we also can become what I call just spiritually hardened. We've heard it before. It's become old hat. I've heard all that stuff. Well, folks, let me tell you something. I don't know what you're calling all that stuff, but let me tell you something. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If a man will believe in his heart and confess with his mouth that Jesus is Lord, he can be saved. God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. And he that believeth is not ashamed. I'm telling you, God calls because the need is great. Number two, I want you to look with me at verses 2-6. In verse 2, and it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he, that is Samuel, answered, "Here am I." Now he ran to Eli, and he said, "Here am I, for thou callest." And he, that is Eli, said, "I call not. Lie down again." Go back and lay down. And he went and he lay down. Verse 6. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he, that is Eli, answered, "I call not, my son. Lie down again." Go lay back down. Verse 7. No, I'll stop at verse 6. Let me stop at verse 6. Now, what do we find happening in verses 2-6? Well, we find that Eli's gone to bed. And what we find in verse 2, Eli had laid down and his eyes began, you notice there to say wax dim means they became clouded. You know what it feels like. You've sat down in your recliner to have the TV on and you're going to watch the weather, the news, you're going to watch some program, and before you know it, your eyes are waxing dim. They're becoming clouded. And that's what was happening to Eli. And he couldn't see. And the text says, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple, that is, before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, Samuel, he laid down and he went to sleep. And Samuel hears what he thinks is Eli calling, and it's not Eli, but he does answer, "Here I am." And he gets up and goes to Eli and said, "Here am I, what do you want?" And I'm using paraphrasing. And he said, "I didn't call you, go lay back down." And he hears it again. And he goes back to him and he said, "Well, it wasn't me, go lay back down." Now what we do find in this through verse 6 is that here's principle number two, or lesson number two we learn. God may speak, and you may not recognize Him. That ought to really put a sense of sobriety in each of us to think that God could be speaking, and we do not recognize His voice. You know, there are not many sermons on how to discern the voice of God. I have never in these 66 years heard God say anything with my physical ear. I've heard of people who said they did. I don't want to get into questioning what they may or may not have heard. I've just never heard that. But I've heard God speak. It was louder than this ear. He spoke to these ears. And the conviction was great, and His presence was very obvious to me in my heart as He was dealing with me in a convicting way. And that conviction could have been something that my heart was holding that was a wrong attitude. That conviction could have been doing something that I had been hesitant to do. It could have been all of a sudden a conviction of freedom that I was permitted to do something that heretofore I didn't think God had given me the privilege to do that. Knowing and finding His will and following Him and doing as I should is always connected with the Scripture, and there's just not a lot of sermons on how do I know to hear from God. And so what we do find as we look at that is that Samuel was hearing, but he didn't recognize the voice. Now, let me give you the third lesson in verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Now the third lesson we have is that you can worship God but not know Him intimately. And folks, the only way I know that you can come to know God intimately is to spend time with Him. You know, the more time a husband and wife spend together, the more intimate they become, the more close they are to each other. The more two fishing buddies fish together, the more they feel like brothers. And I suppose same way with these girls, these ladies, the more time they spend together, they have a unity of spirit. They have maybe common interest in hobbies they like, and they become like sisters one to another. You can't become intimate and never be together. And in order for you to become intimate with God, you're going to have to spend some time in His Word and in prayer. I often say prayer is a dialogue. It is when you talk to God and you remain still and quiet for God to speak to you. And if God is speaking to you, it will agree with principle or precept in His Word every time. And so what we find here is Samuel, the text said, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Now what does that mean? Now you and I know what it can't mean. It can't mean that Samuel didn't have a clue who God was. You and I know he did know. So what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It meant that Samuel did not yet know how God made His will known to His prophets. Who is Samuel here serving under? Eli. And Samuel is learning about the office of the prophet. And so you can worship God, but just not know Him intimately. There's a fourth thing, and that's in verse 8 and 9. And in verse 8, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he already talked to him twice. Now he's speaking a third time. And he, that is Samuel, arose and he went to Eli and he said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called, notice, the child. Many of your scholars feel that he wasn't maybe more than 12 at the time when this took place. I don't know that anybody knows for sure, but they know that he was still considered a child. Verse 9, therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be that if he call thee, that is, if the Lord calls, because remember, Eli perceived that the Lord had called him. So you go lay back down, verse 9 says, and it shall be that if he calls thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now what do we find here? Sometimes a mentor, this is lesson number 4, sometimes a mentor can help us recognize or learn to recognize God's voice. The power of mentors. For a young man to have an older man, for a young lady to have an older lady. And isn't that interesting? When Paul wrote to Timothy, he told Timothy, said the old men ought to teach young men, the older women ought to teach young women. Folks, that really ought to be happening in our churches. because every young man needs to hear from an older man, and every young lady needs to hear from an older lady. So you go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you, here's what you're supposed to say. Samuel, if you hear that again, rather than come to me, here's what I want you to say. So as a mentor, he is helping Samuel recognize God's voice. He's teaching young Samuel how to recognize and how to respond to the voice of God. That's one of the best things. That's one of the most precious things. That's one of the most valuable things I know of, is teaching somebody how to recognize and respond to the voice of God, the promptings of the Spirit of God. Because unlike Samuel, I don't really think you're going to hear an audible voice. Not that God can't do it. I don't know that you and I could receive it. But God has ways of speaking. He will speak to the heart. It will always be in accordance with His Word. And I've had people through the years ask me at times, Pastor, I think God is telling me to do so-and-so. And I invariably respond, whatever it is anybody, you or anybody else thinks God's telling you to do, let me ask you this question. Can you think of any scriptures that if you do that, you are violating some scripture in principle or precept? And if what you think God's telling you to do violates some scripture, I don't know what's happening, but I'll tell you this, God ain't telling you nothing. Because God doesn't say one thing in His Word, then tell me and you do something different. So thank God the fourth lesson is sometimes a mentor can help us recognize God's voice. Number five, here's the fifth lesson, and it's in verse 10. Let's look at it. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Now, here's the fifth lesson. Always approach God with a humble an obedient spirit. Now, what did Samuel say back when God called him? Speak, for thy servant heareth. Speak, I want to hear, for thy servant, I'm the servant, not you. That's humility. Your servant heareth. So always approach God with a humble and obedient spirit. Don't desire to hear from God so you can evaluate whether or not you want to do it. Oh, no, no, no. Remember, the words know and Lord do not need to be in the same sentence. If you call Him Lord, you can't say no. If you say no, you can't call Him Lord. If He's Lord, here's the bottom line. I want you to suppose I'm holding a legal pad, and I want you to suppose at the top I write in big letters, Jesus is Lord. And this sheet of paper represents my life. And at the bottom, I'm going to sign my name, Wayne Robertson. The top is Jesus is Lord. The bottom is Wayne Robertson. Jesus, you fill in the slate. Whatever it is you want, I've already signed off on it. And if you don't do that, He's not Lord. You can't say, Lord, if you'll write it down there, I'll give it some consideration and I'll get back with you on it. And that's all right to say that to another mortal man on a business deal. That's not all right to say that to God. God makes no mistakes. He's infinitely wise. And it ought to be before God speaks, Lord, if you will make known to me clearly what it is you want, I can tell you right now I will grant that because I want to live for you and serve you. All right, lesson number six. That's going to be found in verses 11 through 18. Let's read those verses. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing. Now, this God talking to young Samuel, think about this. Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. God said, I'm going to do something. I'm going to say something that's going to cause the ears of everybody to tingle. In that day, I will perform against Eli. Now, who is it Samuel's working under? Eli. So in that day I'll perform against Eli all things which I've spoken concerning his house. When I began, I'll also make an end. For I've told him that I will judge his house forever. Here's why. For the iniquity which he knoweth. And in case Eli or someone wanted to say, well, what's he talking about? Here it is, verse 13. Because his sons made themselves vile, and he, that is Eli, restrained them not. Now, let me just pause there to make this statement. Parents, you may not think it very serious, but God's holding you accountable for what you're doing to restrain your kids. Let's look back now. Verse 14. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. I can understand Samuel's considered a child. He's working under Eli, whom I'm sure he has a lot of respect for, and he's afraid to tell Eli what God has said. Verse 16, then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he, that is God, said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit. That means Samuel told him all the words, and he hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Now, what do we learn there on our lesson number 6? You better be willing to obey God quickly without any delay. Folks, you can't, when God speaks, it's time to respond. And so God's given Samuel a word. And when Samuel rises the next morning, he got fear in his heart. Man, am I supposed to, if I'm going to be a young prophet, am I going to tell what God has had to say? Folks, if God speaks to his prophet has to give the message. He has to give it. If it absolutely upsets everybody in the city limits and beyond, you've got to say it. And Samuel had sense enough to know he may be a child, but he figured out God just said something about the man he's working for that's not good. And so the Bible says Samuel told him every whit, told him every word God said, and he didn't hide anything from him. Well, for Samuel to do that, he needed to obey God quickly and without any delay, and he did. And that's one of the lessons we learn from Samuel's call. That's good for you and me tonight. If we're going to serve God, we need to serve God without delay. Don't say, I'll serve God when I get into retirement. Don't say that I'll serve God when I get other things in order. Folks, we want to serve God right now. Today's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. I can't serve God yesterday. That's gone, never coming back. I'm being presumptuous to say I'll serve God tomorrow. I may not live till tomorrow. The only time I have to serve God, and you too, is right now. And I must be devoted to Him right now. As Joshua said, as for me and my house, we need to serve the Lord, and we will serve the Lord. And if we're going to serve the Lord, we've got to serve God right now. I wish I could get a whole passel of God's people across this land to understand that we got to serve God. My church family laughs at me for saying this. We can go see the leaves some other time. We can do all the recreation some other time. And I'm not opposed to going to see leaves. I'm not opposed to having some recreation. But you let in this hour, because of the affluence that has come our way, every time there's a Monday when people are off work, goodbye, preacher. And every preacher I know is crying the blues because on quote unquote long weekends, and see, it wasn't that way at one time, even when I was much younger, but the federal government, who is no friend of God, moved all the holidays to a Monday. So when people get off Friday, they got Saturday, Sunday, and Monday, and God's people are not serious enough about their obligations to God first and then to God's house. And then people won't tell me, but Brother Wayne, we'll go to church when we go where we're going. Well, you don't belong to that church. You don't have a place of service there. Your family is counting on you in this church or in your church. And God is counting on you. We are members of one another, and we are members of His body. And we have an obligation to each other. And we take that way, 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 way too casual. It'll be a real concern in our hearts when we think about, you know, I need to be in my place of service. My presence at the house of God speaks volumes to those who see me there. I may not be singing a song that Sunday. I may not even be in the choir, but I'm in my place. That is my church. Christ is my Lord. These are my brothers and sisters. I help make up the body. And folks, when body parts get to missing, the whole begins to suffer. You don't think so, but it really does. And that's so very vital. So you better be willing to serve God and obey God quickly and without delay. Well, there's a number 7, and that's in verse 19. Notice. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Notice. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. Here's your 7th lesson. You better seek your relationship with God more than seeking His voice. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? You need to be more concerned about your walk with God than anything else. If you'll be concerned about your walk with God, then you'll be concerned about what God says. But there's all manner of people that run to Bible conferences and Bible studies, and we wouldn't miss our Tuesday morning Bible study for anything. But you ain't worth a hill of beans. You're what Bill Sturm calls a good-for-nothing church member when it's time for the house of God to meet. That's what I'm talking about. Be more concerned about your relationship to God, and do not have into your empty jug head that there's anything about being close to God and not close to His church. Do you understand that the only visible expression on this planet for that which Christ died is a local body of baptized believers? People talk about the invisible church or the universal church. It doesn't exist except in the heart of God. The invisible church does not preach the gospel. It never makes a disciple. They never have baptism. They never have the Lord's Supper. They do not do any of that. It's only done in local baptized bodies. And the invisible church or the universal church does not have influence in a community. It will be the people in the local bodies that go out as missionaries beyond the doors and walls of the local congregation where we come to do church work, and we go out there and do the real work of the church. And so I'm just saying to you, and Samuel grew, G-R-E-W, that implies a relationship. That implies life. That implies vitality. So you seek the relationship with God more than His voice. That is one of the lessons we learn from Samuel's call. Number 8 and final, look at verse 20. 20 and 21. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, from the north to the south, from the south to the north, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now, isn't that interesting? God's already been calling him. Eli's been helping him know how to hear, to respond, and to recognize that voice so you can respond to it. Now we come, and the Lord, the text says there in the verse that everybody from Dan to Beersheba, the whole country of Judea is what he's talking about, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet. And verse 21 says, and God appeared again. He's had more than one experience with God. God appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel. Now, here's the last thing that I want you to think about in this. God's already appeared to him. He's appeared to him again. You know what happens in a human heart if that heart doesn't stay humble when God begins to use you? You get puffed up with pride like a big toad. And pride goes before a great fall. And God cannot use a prideful vessel. He just cannot. We are never more like Lucifer than we are when we're proud. You ask the average person, what was the first sin? And they'll say, eating the forbidden fruit. But that wasn't the first sin. The first sin was when Lucifer said, I will ascend to the Most High God. I will become like Him, full of pride. And the Bible says that he, in attempting to overthrow a throne, the throne of God in heaven, that a third of the angels joined him and were swept out by his tail, and they were cast out to the earth. He was, the Bible says, and his angels, that's fallen angels, with him. So the first great sin was not eating the forbidden fruit. The first great sin took place in heaven when Lucifer said, I will ascend to the Most High God. I'll become like him, full of pride. Now, folks, it's a wonderful thing to be used of God. Every one of you who are saved have in some capacity been used of God. And you know it's the most wonderful thing in the world. You've shared your testimony. You may have taught a class. You may have led children. You may have worked in Bible school. You may have done 1,001 things. And you knew when you did that, that God had used you. And boy, was it ever good. But let me tell you something. When God uses us, we ought to get on our knees and say, Dear God, if it wasn't for you, there wouldn't be one thing about me that nobody could ever use but the devil. And I'm humble that you'd use me. And God, I want to be used of you. Here's number 8. Beware of pride because God has spoken to you. You better beware of pride because God's used you. God spoke to you. Be very, very, very mindful of that. Beware of that. At all costs, do not let your heart become puffed up with pride because God used it. Can you imagine Samuel saying, now I'm not implying he said it, can you imagine that young man saying, man, I'm a prophet. God's appeared to me. God spoke to me. Man, I'm one of God's. Well, you're one of God's children. God spoke to you, and the reason I know God spoke to you, that's how come you're saved. God spoke to your heart. He convicted you somewhere back yonder that you needed Him. You repented before God of your sin in response to the unction of God on your heart, speaking to you, convicting you, and drawing you. He gave you the gift of faith and repentance, and you called on Him. God's dealt with you, and that's a wonderful thing. And we want God to keep dealing with us, but we don't want to get puffed up over it. That's the 8 lessons we learn from Samuel's call. Let me ask you a question. How has God spoken to your heart tonight? Are you and I usable? We're not maybe children like Samuel, though you may have a child in your own home. You may have a grandchild. And you'd like for God to use your child and your grandchild. I don't know but what in this hour, without saying anything to anyone but God, we don't need to start afresh asking God, God, would you start putting your hands on our young people? Would you start turning their hearts toward you? Would you start speaking to them and setting them aside? You know, the word sanctify means to set aside. Would you, Lord, begin to sanctify our children in a special way and call our young men and ladies into Christian service? Call our young men to be the pastors, to be the evangelists, to be the missionaries, our young ladies to be the missionaries. Lord, would you call some of our young ladies to be our future Sunday school teachers? Lord, would you call some of our young men to work like Brother David Two works in music and video and sound and gift him. Lord, would you call some of our young people to work in with youth like Nipper does? Would you call some of our young people to work in education like Brother John Yates does? Lord, we want to see your hand at work. As much as you worked in Samuel, Lord, we want to see you begin to work in the kids of our church. We want to, Lord, as we check out and move out and go on to glory, we want to leave a work that is in this community that obviously shows forth that you did something in the past. You see, to you who are adults, right now we're holding the torch. And every one of us is going to pass the torch off. There will come a day when Brother Wayne will have preached his last sermon. There'll come a day that I will walk the steps to a pulpit for my final time. I won't be able to do it. If God even lets me live into great age, there'll come a time that I'm just not capable of physically doing what I do. I've got to work because the night is going to come when I can't work, and you do too. And we need to pray that God will be sending replacements. You know, over in the sports arena, they talk about feeder programs for your varsity teams in high school, whether that's football or baseball or something else. Talking about those middle schoolers, those elementary kids, they're coming up, they're going to be the feeder programs where we finally get players on our varsity team. The church needs to be thinking about the feeder program. Now, Brother Wayne doesn't want to call them to ministry, and I don't. I don't want to talk anybody into ministry. I tell people, if you can be happy doing anything else, don't try to preach. Don't try to get involved in Christian service. We don't need any mama call boys and girls in the Christian ministry. But I'm going to tell you, folks, we need some God call men and women, and we need to be praying to that end. As we think about these lessons from Samuel's call, may I just say to you that the greatest call anyone ever received was when God the Holy Spirit began to convict a heart that they were in need of a Savior. Tonight, if you don't know that Savior, you can receive Him simply by bowing your head with me. And as I recite a particular sentiment of humility before God for salvation, just repeating my prayer won't save you. But if what I speak indeed identifies and speaks forth what is in your heart by the work of the Spirit, God will touch your heart and He will change your life. Would you pray? Father, for those who do not know You that would like to know You, may in this moment Your Spirit give them the proper utterance within their soul to cry out to You and to ask You to please forgive them, to cleanse them, to come into their heart right now, to overshadow and cast out all death and all depravity, and to give them spiritual life, cleansing, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and on the throne of their hearts, they would invite You to come and to be seated there as the Master, the Ruler, and the Controller. Lord, You be the new governor in their hearts. And You, Lord, give to them a sweet understanding of the saving grace that You afford. Bless them with cleansing, with joy, with forgiveness, with a sense of which there is truly a new Lord in the heart. That not now nor in the future will they want to just live for themselves, but they want to live for You. Lord, teach them what they don't know. Help them to know through someone how to recognize and respond to Your voice when You speak to them. Give them a passion for Your book. May they read some of it every day, and out of that precious book would You draw and do something in their hearts that will just absolutely be like their own spiritual steroids growing in grace. Lord, for we who are on down the road a ways, we've not gone so far that we can't learn from Samuel's call. Refresh us in our service to You. Put some pep in our step. Put some new joy in our hearts. Give us a fresh, God-centered perspective of the life that we are given the opportunity to live now. Though difficult with health challenges, may we know that You will guide us through this time as You have every other time. We desire, Lord, to be our best physically, but we also want to be our best spiritually. So take our lives, cleanse us afresh, fill us with Your Spirit. May Your unction and authority sit down upon us, and we will, Lord, do our best to be faithful servants. Thank You, Lord, for Samuel, for his life, and for Your plan and purpose for him. Now may Your plan and purpose now be fulfilled for each of us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank you for joining us on this Sunday night. May I remind you that on Wednesday